All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 18, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." Now, Babylon there is really the archetype of society in rebellion against God. Verse 22. And the sound of harpists and musicians or flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great." And I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Omnipotent, reigns." What guarantee is there that sinners and the wicked do not outlast the righteous? What guarantees that all of Satan's power will be overcome? What is the guarantee that in the end, God wins? Verse 6. The Lord God Omnipotent reigns. It is in the knowledge of this attribute, of the omnipotence of God, that every Christian rejoices. Because in this attribute, we find our hope, our security, and our boldness to live the Christian life. You see, as the all-powerful God of the universe, God is perfectly capable of completing every aspect of his holy will. That has been the definition we've been using in the previous two sermons on this attribute. When we speak of God's omnipotence, or his almightiness, we are referring to his ability to do all his holy will. So there is no situation whatsoever in which God needs to act but won't be able to. There is no entity that intimidates him. There is never, he is never in a position that requires him to negotiate or to make a deal in order for his will to be carried out. He is always able to do all his holy will. By way of explanation of this attribute, we considered three things. Number one, all powers are subservient to God. There cannot be two entirely different entities who are almighty. There can be only one almighty. And every time the word Almighty is used in Scripture, it's used of Jehovah God. All other powers then must be subjected to Him. Number two, all power comes from God. He is the creator of everything, is He not? And is not power included in everything? All power comes from Him. He is the source of all power. All power as it exists in the world has God as its source. Number three, nothing is therefore hard or difficult for an almighty God. He's infinite in His being, and so therefore He's infinite in His power. And so He does one thing as easily as He does another. And He exerts no effort in doing it because He has all power. Then as to the extent of God's omnipotence, the Scriptures are very clear. By example, Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. And notice where He does it. In heaven, and on earth, and in the seas, and in the deeps. In the underworld, in the overworld, in the world. Anywhere that we can say is, God has power over. He has power, all power, and He uses it whenever, wherever, however, and on whomever He wants. That's true power. And then we looked at the demonstration, or began to look at the demonstration of God's omnipotence, and we saw it in creation. There are examples, of course, of this throughout all Scripture. As God in His almightiness makes all things that exist out of nothing, and then sustains and controls all things according to the laws that He has put in place, but also on occasion suspends those natural laws to perform direct divine acts, like covering the entire world with water in the flood, or dividing waters so His people can escape on dry land, or touching, Psalm 104, touching a mountain so that it smokes. But now, how else is God's power demonstrated? We see it demonstrated in the life of Christ. Think of the miracle of Christmas, of God becoming man. He became man contrary to the laws of physical life, for He had no physical father. Mary was a virgin, yet she became pregnant by a direct divine act of God. Only the Almighty Creator who designed, made, and controls our physical bodies could do such a thing. Think also of the miracles that Jesus performed. Omnipotent power lies in those mighty acts, like changing the molecular structure of water to make wine, overpowering viral microbes in order to heal the diseased, stilling a violent storm, so much so that the disciples are completely amazed because it's dead still, ordering fish to swim to one particular side of the boat in order to be caught, as if they're jumping into the net, can't wait to get in there, multiplying a boy's lunch to feed thousands, giving sight to the blind, restoring a severed ear, giving strength to lame legs, restoring hearing to deaf ears, and raising the dead to life of all things. Who does that? The Lord God Almighty, that's who. To the leper, Jesus said in Matthew 8:3, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Note how Jesus just wills it to happen. And it happens. That's the highest conceivable idea of power that we have. And just as in life, so in life also in death, his power is revealed. For from him who died on the cross, he condemned, he set free the condemned. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, he raised to new life in Christ. Those who were ungodly, he made righteous. Sinners headed toward hell are rescued and saved from death. All because there's power in the blood of Jesus. His blood completely blots out their sin, gives them a righteousness whereby they are eternally justified, reconciled to God, and eternally secure forever. And then in his resurrection, he proved his supreme authority for death, which has universal power over all the living, was conquered by Jesus when he was raised from the dead. Truly, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And then we see his power, thirdly, demonstrated in nations and governments. God's almightiness, you see, is not just about strength. It's not just about ability to do as he pleases. It also has the idea of authority. For as Revelation 19:6 says, the Lord God omnipotent what? He reigns. That's authority. He reigns as king over kings. And so, for example, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, God issued a command, let my people go. Pharaoh refused, and he felt the omnipotent judging power of God suffering plague after plague after plague until he was forced to do God's bidding and let his people go. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And other nations like Egypt rebel against God's authority. Psalm 2 records this in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that what nations are trying to do today? They will not have God to rule over them. So they resist his will. They outlaw his word. They persecute God's people. And what is God's reaction to all of this in verse 4 of Psalm 2? He laughs. Why? Because he's the Lord God omnipotent. That's why. Coalitions are no threat, though the whole world take counsel together against him. And they will in the end. But the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And with one word, they're wiped out. As Psalm 2 says, verse 5 and 9, put them together, he will speak to them in his wrath and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Not very difficult to break a pot, is it? All you got to do is kind of bump it, and gravity does all the rest, right? There's no power much necessary to break a potter's vessel. And that's how the nations are in comparison with God's omnipotent power. Isaiah 40, verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Can that which is nothing offer any resistance? Of course not. There's nothing there, right? But note that God says the nations are less than nothing. Now, what's that? Well, he's already explained it back in verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Now, notice it's a drop from a bucket, not a drop in a bucket. A drop in a bucket isn't very much, but there's still some value to it. But you're on a camping trip, and you go to the campground, and you go up to the well, the spigot, whatever, you take your bucket up there to get your water, And on your way back to your campsite, inevitably, drops of water fall out of the bucket. And the drop from a bucket is wasted. It's useless. It's gone. Then note the second metaphor in verse 15, that of the dust on the scales. Now, we're not so familiar with that anymore, but back in the day when you went to the meat market to buy your meat, you want to make sure you got the amount of meat. You want a pound of steaks, then your 5 pounds of steaks would be better. But you want to make sure you get 5 pounds of steaks. And so before the butcher puts your steaks on the scale, you'd go up and you blow off the dust. You don't want to be paying for dust. And that's what God's evaluation of the nations are. So the Iranian rulers rage against God. And God sits back and laughs and leans over and goes, they're nothing. Less than nothing. The Korean government shakes its fist at God's and persecutes his people. And God laughs. You think you're getting the best of me? And he blows him into oblivion. He can do that. America, Russia, Europe, Asia, Middle East, all the nations of the earth rule as if there is no God. Psalm 115:2 speaks of this. It says, they say, where is their God? They see no evidence of divine intervention in world affairs, so they tend to think that God does not exist, or if he does, he is unable to do anything against them. So they ask, where is God? And the psalmist responds in verse 3 of Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Now David, when he says that, is not confining God to a space. He's saying there is no limit to God's rule or authority. His throne is not found here on earth where it can be overthrown. He's in the heavens. The Lord reigns on high. 2 Chronicles 26. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Yet the omnipotent God leaned over and went, the Babylonian politicians wanted to have Daniel be eaten by lions. God snickered and says, and they became the lion's dinner. Belshazzar, the king, mocked the Lord in a drunken orgy. And so God, and that very night, Belshazzar the king was slain. East Germany built a wall to keep Western influence out, especially the gospel. God said, I don't care. And the wall fell. And there's been an influx of the gospel into East Germany, Soviet Union, where God's people are being saved. American politicians and judges may continue to make laws and rulings that stand opposed to God, opposed to his word, opposed to his people, but God sits in the heaven and laughs and will one day blow them off the scales. They are nothing, less than nothing, compared to the omnipotent God. He rules over all the kingdoms of the nations. In his hand are power and might, so that none are able to withstand him. So why worry? Why fret when the Lord God omnipotent reigns? Guess what, folks? He wins in the end. Men may think they control things, but he's in total control. And I guess the crowning act of his power is his demonstration of it in salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Notice how all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, our election, our adoption, our sanctification, being brought to holiness and blamelessness, are all done according to what? His pleasure and will. He is able to do all his holy will. He is the omnipotent God who reigns. In verse 11, the thought is repeated with in a larger sphere. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works all things according to the purpose of his will. Is that not a reference to God's omnipotence? He accomplishes everything according to the purpose of his will. And according to that purpose, he predestined us that we should know him, that we would be in a loving relationship with him. In other words, in time, he overcame all the obstacles. He overcame all the obstinance on our part. He overcame all the hardness of our hearts toward the gospel. And he overcame all the forces of evil that sought to keep us hidden from the gospel of Christ, and saved us because he wanted to. In Ephesians 2, God's power is seen this way, that sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, totally dead to anything God-related, not wanting God, not desiring God, not following after God, are suddenly, by God's power, made alive together in Christ. Where they do want him, and they love his word, and they love his people. That which seems impossible is easily done by God's power when he changes wicked sinners through the cleansing power of his word, so that they become, as Ephesians 5 says, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that they are holy. Really? Yeah. Holy and without blemish. So you see, though Satan goes around in this world binding people to the world, which the Bible says lies in his lap, Jesus comes into that world. And according to his own words in Matthew chapter 12, he entered the strong man's house, bound Satan, plundered his goods, and overcame him. Or as Paul says in Colossians 1:15, disarming principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Satan may think he's running things his way on earth, but God sits in the heaven and laughs. And does everything according to his will. And what of the power of sin? We know sin's power is great because it holds a universal grip over everyone. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Sin's grip is universal. But folks, God's power is greater. For in the cross of Christ, we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the body of sin is brought to nothing, so that we are no longer enslaved to it. We can pray, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, to God and expect to be delivered from evil. Why? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and he reigns over sin. Evil is no match for God Almighty. In fact, God disrupts and overcomes sin's purpose. Sin seeks to destroy. It seeks to destroy mankind. But God turns around and uses sin to redeem mankind. For was it the greatest act of sin, the act of crucifying the Lord of glory? Yet what did that act do? It brought redemption to God's people. Tell me, who but the Almighty God can do such impossible things? He could take a poor, vile sinner and lift him from the miry clay and set him free. He can reach the most defiled and by his transforming power make him God's dear child. I tell you, his power can make you what you ought to be, and his blood can cleanse your heart and set you free. And I tell you, his power, his blood will never lose that power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Tell me, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, then you're going to experience the omnipotence of God as it is demonstrated lastly in judgment. When God judges, no one can resist him. Ezekiel 22, verse 14. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. How terribly this was exemplified at the flood. God opened the windows of heaven and broke open the deeps so that the entire world, with the exception of few on the ark, are completely destroyed from the face of the earth. Consider the shower of fire and brimstone that fell from heaven, destroying the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, so that they are not found today. Consider the death of the rebels of Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who revolted and rebelled against God's anointed, against Moses. And all of a sudden, whoop, the earth opens up, they fall down, the earth closes as if they didn't exist. They are nothing, less than nothing. Such is the omnipotent power of God when he judges. What terrific words are Romans 9:22 in conjunction with Revelation 20. Paul writes, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" In other words, God allowed sin to continue and to continue and to continue in order that he might display his holy wrath in all of its power against those vessels fitted for destruction. And in Revelation 20, it is manifested. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. God displays his almighty power upon the sinner not merely by incarcerating them in hell, but by miraculously, supernaturally preserving their bodies and souls in that eternal burning lake of fire. Every person in the bowels of that fire, every person punished there for their sin and the rejection of Christ, will feel the everlasting, infinite power of Almighty God. You don't want to be there. How we should all tremble before such a God. To treat with frivolity the subject of hell, I'm going to live it up with my buddies there. To treat it with such frivolity, one who can crush us more easily than we do a moth, is suicidal policy. To openly defy God, who is clothed with omnipotence, who can easily cast us into hell any moment he pleases, is the very height of insanity. But wisdom says in Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Sinners must remember that it is against the Lord God Omnipotent that they are rebelling. Do you really want to continue on that course? Or are you willing to bow before Him, to kiss the Son, and be saved by His wonderful grace through Jesus? Listen, as Jonathan Edwards preached, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But faith in Jesus, oh, that can rescue you from God's omnipotent eternal wrath. But what implications are there of God's omnipotence for believers? Number one, it provides help in trouble. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, David is in a heap of trouble. He's feeling really low. Psalm 40, verse 12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David's sins were overwhelming him at this particular time. Plus, verse 14 mentions enemies who are seeking David's life. So trouble is all around David. So what does he do? He remembers God's power. Notice the beginning of the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. And by the way, all these verbs here in these first five verses are past tense. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. Yes, they are more than can be told. In verse 2, the bog that David had sunk into was so deep and so strong that there was nothing he could do for himself. But we find, following that there's nothing difficult for the Lord, as He easily drew him from that pit and set him on solid ground. And this powerful deliverance was not done once or twice, but multiple times. In verse 5, it mentions multiple times that God performed these wondrous deeds on His behalf, so much so that all other powerful heroes are pale in comparison to Him. But that was then, in the past. And now David is in trouble again, so what does he do? He remembers God's past powerful acts for him on His behalf and rests in His omnipotent power for the present. Verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. God, here David is resting in God's unchanging power and trusts in His faithfulness to do it again. For he confidently says in verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. David here is showing confidence that the Lord's mercy never fails, that what he did in the past, he can do for him now. And he rests in God's faithfulness to do that, that he will be powerfully delivered from his present trial. And this too is what every believer finds true of God. We can go through a trial and we pray, God, do it again. We look back and see all those past deliverances. And we say, do it again. The Lord is ever a constant buckler and shield and strong fortress for the believer. We've run to that shelter many a times. And we've been delivered. And so we will run to him again and again and again. For he is the omnipotent God who delivers his people from trouble. Secondly, the matter of the doctrine of God's omnipotence provides boldness to our witness. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. When the first bit of persecution breaks out against the church in Acts 4, the church gathers together for prayer. Peter and John had reported to the church how they had preached the gospel in the city, were arrested for it, threats were made against them to never preach in Jesus' name again. And when the church heard their report, they gathered for prayer and said in verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, Sovereign Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The first thing they confess when persecution breaks out is the sovereignty of God, which presupposes God's omnipotence. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What are they doing here? They are reminding themselves of the extent of God's power. God is so powerful that all it is, everything that exists, exists because of God's power. They exist by his word. So this outbreak of persecution cannot for any moment be thought to have escaped the bounds of God's control. If he made the earth and everything in it, then certainly he's in control of this as well. I mean, this is the God who speaks and universes fly into being. Verse 25. Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and here he's quoting Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And after they finish this quotation from Psalm 2, they apply it to their present context. Verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The political, the religious rulers conspired together to do away with Jesus. That's Psalm 2. But in doing so, we know God was kind of laughing, if we put it in the context of Psalm 2. Because they were just doing what he had foreordained would happen. So observing this fact of God's omnipotence to perform all his holy will whenever he pleases, they apply that knowledge and say in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, these present threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And guess what happens? Exactly that. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Folks, when we understand that nothing can withstand the power of God, when we understand that there's no unbelief so great that cannot be overcome by God's will, when we understand that sin and Satan can easily be overthrown by the power of God's word, then we can be bold in our witness, relying on the fact that the omnipresent God, who is all-powerful, is with us, and that his power is greater than he that is in the world, and that his gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then we know the deck is stacked in our favor. All we need to do is be obedient and go and preach the gospel to every creature, because he has much people out there. And his word will not return to him void. So we understand the omnipotence of God, and that God is with us wherever we go. We can be bold in our witness. That's what the early church did. That's what we need to do as well. Be encouraged by this. And I guess the greatest application of God's omnipotence for the believer is that it provides security in salvation. John 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now, what is he talking about here? What was given Jesus? John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You get the references to God's omnipotence in those verses? None of God's people will ever be loosed from God's grip. None. Because if God can keep the stars in their courses and the planets in their orbits, if he can keep the universe together, and if he predestined his elect to be conformed to the image of his Son, then can anything in all the world prevent an omnipotent God from doing that? No. Can death ever snatch us from God's hands? Can angels? Can rulers? Can tyrants? Can spiritual wickedness in high places? Can politicians? Can judges? Can any future power come along and ever prevent God from doing all his holy will concerning us? Never. Can anything in all creation ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No. Listen, no matter what kind of opposition may come our way, if there is persecution that leads to death, or opposition, or uncertainties in the present or in the future, if anything in creation sets itself up against God's people, we must confidently remember that God is greater. He's the omnipotent God who reigns with all authority. Evils exist, demons may attack, suffering may come, and persecution may break out. But we have a God who always wins. Always. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In other words, because God is omnipotent, we have a God in whom we can trust. We know he will be faithful. For we remember, his omnipotence is characterized by every other attribute. It's what we've seen all along. We need not fear God ever being overcome and thereby losing his grip on us, because he's immutable. He doesn't change. He's eternal. And thereby, his power will never ebb and flow from great to less. He will never become so weak so as to lose any soul that he has. So we have a God whom we can trust. And a God also who is good. And because of this, we can be assured that his power will work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You see, if God is omnipotent but not good, or good only sometimes, then you'll never know security. You'll fear every day of being crushed by his omnipotent hand. And if you have a good God who is not genuinely powerful, then although he might be desirous of our good, what's the point of trusting him if you're not sure he's going to win? What good can he do if in the midst of your suffering you turn to him and say, God, help me. And he says, I've done the best I can. At that point, he ceases to be the God of all comfort. For a God who is not almighty cannot be trusted to win or help you in your time of need. But the God of the Bible can be trusted, because he is good and he is immutable and he is always in control of all things as the omnipotent God who reigns. Trust him. Trust that. No power can overcome us but that God allows. And no power on earth can sever us from God, because he reigns supremely. He's the almighty, omnipotent God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, when we consider your great power, we can see in our own life how it's been demonstrated. You have power to make us. You have power to sustain us. You have power to empower us to work, to make a living. But more so than that, we see your power to change us. The power to break our hard hearts of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. To believe. We who would always reject you, who would have no desire for you, would not follow you. You simply willed it, and we were changed. So that we desire you and your word and your people. And then we know from past experiences how you and your power have delivered us time and time and time again from temptation, from being overpowered by sin, bringing us back to yourself, how you've overcome our troubles and brought us out of great difficulty. And we can look at those past powerful deliverances and know that you are with us today as the immutable and omnipresent God, but also a God of great power who can overcome any obstacle that comes in our life. May we rest in your great power. May we confidently come before you for our security, knowing that nothing, neither height nor depth nor anything that's ever been made or will be made will ever be able to sever us from your love. May we as believers trust you for our confidence, for our peace, for our comfort. But we pray, Lord, that if there's one here having heard this message, may they realize that if they do not come to Christ in full trust and obedience, that they will meet this omnipotent, powerful God in judgment, where they will suffer His almighty, infinite wrath forever and ever and ever and ever in hellfire. May they turn from their sin and turn to Christ, who overcomes sin, who overpowers Satan, who can change their life and make them a child of God. May they trust Him this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, who makes it all possible for us. Amen.